Be sure to let the ladies and the children know afterwards when you see them how much you appreciate the hard work and the great job that they did tonight. We really do appreciate it. Tom and Ruth are from Pennsylvania, and Tom Taylor has taught at Biblical Seminary in Hatfield, Pennsylvania for many, many years, retired from there, and continues to teach at three campuses at Word of Life Institute, is a well-known and well-loved conference speaker and author. As he mentioned last night, he has some of his books out there, and he'll be glad to autograph one for you if you'll get one tonight. If you don't already have one of those, I highly recommend them. Just been a delight to have him with us this week, and he's going to come. He and Chris have another special for us, and then he's going to come and share God's word. Tom.
Well, we had so much fun doing a song last night, we decided we were going to do another one, whether or not y'all want to hear it.
Trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the saints of earth have gathered over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is cut yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all this life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, called up yonder, I'll be there.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, it has certainly been a privilege for us to be here this week, and a great privilege for me to play here with Chris. I've never been a soloist exactly. I like to play with other people, and that's because I'm not really good enough to solo. And I've been aware of that for a long time. That has not always stopped me, however, because in the Taylor family, the word is to get out there and do what you can. So thanks very much, Chris. I want to thank you, too, for letting us time. We've had a very nice time. I need to tell you that. We don't get real barbecue up north. Do you know that? Now, there may be some place where you can get it, but in the Philadelphia area, they don't know what barbecue is. They think it's hamburger slightly burned. And we know better than that. So I've had enough barbecue the last 3 or 4 days to last me for some months. I've enjoyed every forkful of it. And I like to saturate it in that hot stuff, too, so that you can taste it 3 hours later. And sometimes in the middle of the night, even, you can never tell. But I've enjoyed it very much. I need to apologize, too, to the chicken people. I've had some very fine chicken also. Had some very nice chicken sandwiches the other night, and somebody gave me some chicken salad and something else. I'm not a big chicken lover, largely because I was raised on a farm in Pennsylvania, and one of our big products was chickens. We were not a poultry farm, but we had 300 to 500 of the beasts most of the time. And as soon as they stopped laying, we would sell them for fryers. And we would butcher and clean them by the dozens. And I hate to tell you, if you've never worked with chickens, I hate to tell you, but My grandfather was the executioner. My mother would be the eventual treater. But in between those two, I was the guy who dipped them into boiling water and pulled the feathers off of their corpses. And if you've never seen it done, it can be done. Today they've got the machines. We did not have the machines. We had little boys. And you bring that dumb chicken out, and the aroma of chicken feathers is an aroma that will somehow last you all of your life. I've been getting over it, though, so I had some very nice chicken meals, and I want to thank you all very, very much for letting us come down and for letting us be here, too. And as Dale said earlier, thank you for being out with us tonight as well. I'm talking about Jeremiah serving God in hard times. I've emphasized that we can identify the hard times where you live right now and the circumstances in which you find yourself. They will vary from person to person, but sooner or later something will be rubbing you the wrong way or be hard in some particular case. So I've said previously, in situations like that, you need to stay close to God. Stay close to God, and you keep the message that God's given to you clear as you can give it to others and accept it yourself. I stressed the other night that we learn to accept the work that God has done for us and his work as creator and master. And last night I emphasized the fact that we learn to give our problems to God. Tonight I'm going into Jeremiah 28. In Jeremiah 28, he has a confrontation with another prophet. The other prophet is named Hananiah. He is a false prophet. A false prophet is somebody who says things are going to happen and they don't happen. Of course, the false prophet also will forget to do what God has told him to do and will give a lot of his own opinions. Hananiah is a false prophet, but he's a pretty blatant one and a pretty determined one. The enemy is sometimes more firm in his presentation than we are who know the truth. I've never quite understood that, but I know it to be a fact. The enemy can pronounce things in a very blatant way while we're kind of whining along and just mumbling them in some homeless sort of a fashion. But Hananiah is a false prophet, and the concept in Jeremiah 28 is a conflict between him and Jeremiah, the true prophet. The true prophet gives words that agree with God and words that come to pass. And the false prophet gives words that disagree with God and his predictions do not come to pass. So I can tell you just in a nice, friendly sort of way, if anybody says they are a prophet and they prophesy things that do not come to pass, they are liars. Just that simple. Now, in the particular terms, prophecy is not just prediction. Prophecy is understanding the word of God. But when somebody comes by with a message and you don't know just exactly how true it is or how true it isn't, you measure it by the word of God. You may not be able to measure it perfectly because you don't have all the data you need. But when they begin telling you that the Lord Jesus will be here in 10 days, and when 10 days are over, you know that they're false prophets. And there are plenty of them in the world round about us and in those situations. Anyhow, the situation that comes up in Jeremiah 28 is a pretty direct one. And what he says here is that you take your problems direct and you give them to God in a direct sense too. I'll streamline that or attempt to streamline it in some little detail as we go ahead. But I tell you, it's an important thing for me when you come to Jeremiah 28. So if you'll turn to that, we'll read a few verses and I'll chat about them and come back one after another in that particular circumstance, I think. The idea is that you take directly your problems to God. So here's Jeremiah 28 at verse 1. It came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar the prophet, which was in Gibeon, spoke unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring once again this place at all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And I will stop there at verse 4, and I'll come back to it in a couple of minutes. You can hear Hananiah. Hananiah stands out in a big, powerful way. He says it right to Jeremiah in the presence of all the people. And he says, I want you to know that the king of Babylon is going to be overturned and the people of Judah are going to come back home. The previous predictions by Jeremiah was that Babylon was going to savage Judea because of their disobedience and belief. And consequently, they were going to be taken captive to Babylon. Their king would be taken, their armies would be taken, and all their treasures of the temple would be taken. That's been the Jeremiah prediction right along. And a few verses chapter before this, Jeremiah made some, or I don't know if he made them professionally or what, but yokes, yoke like a yoke is used on oxen. And he put a yoke on himself and yokes on others, and he said, this is where we need to be. We're going to be under the yoke of Babylon. That's all there is to it. God has said that, and we're going to be under the yoke of Babylon. And in this situation, Hananiah says, that's not true. And God is going to bring back all of these things within 2 full years. They're all going to come back. And so you can see that the words of Jeremiah are in exact contradiction to the words of Hananiah. And Hananiah is not a kind of a feeble person hiding behind a bush somewhere. He's a blatant miscreant who comes out and speaks against the word of God. His father had been a prophet too. We don't know much about him. Remember, a prophet is not just a predictor. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. But prediction and fulfillment become the keys that show you whether the prophet is true or not. You know, anybody can come by and tell you something and say, well, tomorrow the sky is going to be black all day. That's a dumb statement. Let me change it. The sky is going to be red. Oh, I don't care. Just they can tell you. And you don't know whether that will happen or not. And the next day you can evaluate what they did, and that may give you a key to whether they tell the truth or not. But right there at the time, there is no way that you can know. And consequently, to show you that their predictions are right, they often give a small prediction right at the time so that they can be fulfilled and you can see it, and that can make you think that those things were right. And so Hananiah stands in his presence and he says, contrary to what Jeremiah said, he said, the king of Babylon is going to be beaten down by God, and all of these things and all of these people are going to come back. That's the way it is. Going to happen within 2 years, he says, going to happen fairly quickly in that kind of a situation. It's really a blatant challenge to Jeremiah's authority in those particular situation. And so then Jeremiah speaks again or talks again in verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the home of the Lord, the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen, the Lord do so, the Lord perform thy words, the Lord perform thy words. You know, you only turn one page at a time, forgive me. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied in being again the vessels and bringing again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive into Babylon into the place. Nevertheless, hear thou now the word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against many kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath sent him. That's the way it is, he says. I think he said it in a sarcastic way. He said, you know, in time past we evaluated prophets by what they said, and when it came to pass, then we knew it was right. And if it didn't come to pass, then we knew it wasn't right. And consequently, he says, I want to tell you the real test of what your prophecy is, will it come true? And although we're not told all these things, I think that Jeremiah said it with an acid tongue. And he said, we'll see. I'm trying to imitate Jeremiah. He said, we'll see. We'll see whether you're a real prophet or not when it comes to pass. And if he'd been a teenager, he would have said, yeah, 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 or something like that to emphasize it. Because it really gets Hananiah's goat, and not literally, you know, but gets his ill will. So in verse 10, Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet into Jeremiah's neck and break it. Jeremiah had made these wooden simulated yokes to show that Babylon was going to put the people of Israel into bondage under them. He's got one on his neck, on his shoulders. Don't know how big it was, don't know how effective it was, but that's where it was. And Hananiah says, is that right? And so he takes off the yoke from Jeremiah's and he breaks it and he says, in effect, that's what God is going to do. He's breaking, he's taken it off the broke Hananiah's neck, I'm sorry, Jeremiah's neck in verse 20, and broken it. And Hananiah, he says, spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the particular nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Hananiah says, within 2 full years, I'll break Nebuchadnezzar and things will go the way that we think they ought to go. It'll happen in the space of 2 full years, he says, and 2 years is not an unreasonable amount of time to work on those particular things. So he's challenged Jeremiah, not only by telling him a contrary prophecy, but by also breaking the yoke and establishing himself in a powerful way as a leading authority. But in verse 12, then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. And this saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the hearts of the beasts also. And I'm sorry, given them the beasts of the fields also. Then in verse 15, Jeremiah looks to Hananiah, and he says to him, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest the people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee off from the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die. This year you shall die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month, and the events previously read about were in the 5th month. So in about 2 months he died, in accordance with the prophecy of Jeremiah. I hate to bug you with a lot of technical details like that, forgive me, but it's an important sort of thing. When Hananiah stands up, he speaks like he has the authority of God. He says, I'm bringing everything back. Nebuchadnezzar will be broken. Everything will be back. Jeremiah had been preaching for 10 years that Nebuchadnezzar would take Judah and hold him in captivity for a period of time. And so Hananiah just very blatantly says, you're wrong. This is the way it's going to happen. But Jeremiah has been fortified by God. And Jeremiah says, and it's not going to work that way at all. These nations are going to serve the king of Babylon no matter what you say. And the proof is that you'll die within this 2-year period. You'll die this year, he said. Now you'd say, is he trying to kill Hananiah? No. If he wanted to do that, he would have hired some thugs from Brooklyn or someplace. But no, he doesn't do that. But he simply says, here's the test that I'm a true prophet. You say they're coming back within 2 years. I'm telling you, you'll die within the space of that time. You're going to go. And when his prophecy comes to pass with Hananiah's death, then everybody should have recognized that the message of Hananiah was a lie. And they should have gone back to Jeremiah and said, we will yield to the king of Babylon, and we'll yield as God has told us not to do those particular things. He ought to emphasize that in a very strong way. The people will not do it. They would sooner believe lies because lies were easier, and they could fabricate them and work them better to their advantage. But they will see. They will be held under captivity in Babylon. They didn't suffer as much as you might think, but they'll be there. They won't have their temple for worship. They won't have the orders for spiritual instruction. They will be under the thumb, or the toe, whatever you want to call it, of the king of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar actually was pretty decent to them. Belshazzar wasn't bad. Actually, none of the Babylonian kings of that area were particularly hard on the Jews. In fact, they kind of liked them. But they held them as captives, and they did not let them have their own state. It did not let them have their own way or their own worship services. It's a striking sort of thing. And you say, what is the real lesson in this? Well, I think the lesson is that when there's a challenge, you act directly against it. You take your cause directly to God. I've mentioned several times the importance of being staying close to God. Tonight I'm having what's known as the Taylor fumble of repeating the same thing 3 times. And that's not because it's important. That's because my tongue gets wrapped around my lower plate. And the next thing you know, I think I'm eating breakfast again or something like that. I have to understand these difficulties. I've had these wonderful teeth since I was 21. That's when I got them. I was born with some wretched ones. and they almost killed me. But when I was 21, I had them all removed, and I got this fine set. And when people say, are they your own teeth, I still have the receipt when I paid for them. So, yes, they are my own teeth. And the other night, my little granddaughter wanted to see, somebody told her that I didn't have any teeth and all that sort of thing. And she said, could she see my teeth? And because you forgive me, I'm not going to show them to you. But because of that, I just yanked them out and held them, showed them. And she looked at them with wonder and amazement. Thought maybe I should put them in her mouth. But I didn't do that. I put them back in my mouth. And just every now and then, you have to find excuses for dumb things that you do. And just every now and then, the lower plate in particular will jump up. And it will try to bite something with the upper plate while I'm still trying to say something. And in trying to get it back into order, I'll stick my tongue under it, and it'll try to swallow all the way down. Then I have to come back up and go through, never mind. I'm sure a lot of you are in my condition to some degree. These have been a great blessing to me, a great blessing. They literally saved my life, and I've had them all these years. I haven't had to go back to the dentist. I like the profession, but I only went back once when eating an ear of corn. I broke a tooth one night, and so I had to go back and get a replacement on that particular thing. Otherwise, I enjoy them. But they give me cause sometimes for concern because I get talking too fast and something goes loose. And you can see that my lips are moving, but the teeth are just staying steady together. So you just have to understand it. And you are a very patient and careful office. Maybe they get trained in that when I'm not here. I don't know. But whatever the case is, a patient thing. But I tell you, this is serious business. What happens when there's a great challenge to truth? When there's a great problem? Well, the thing is, you take it to God. You take it to God. And that's the point in these things. Jeremiah doesn't have the power to take out a sword and whack off Hananiah's head. He doesn't have that. He has neither the authority, nor the position, nor the order from God. But he takes the matter to God as he has taken it to the people, and he lets God resolve those things and bring what is necessary to bring it out. And the result is that God shows that Hananiah is a false prophet and Jeremiah is vindicated. I don't know how much better Jeremiah felt. I don't have any idea. Maybe he was secretly praying for Hananiah's conversion. I don't know. Those things are beyond me. But I know this, that suddenly the truth was vindicated and right. And everybody in Judah should have said, yea, we will go under the king of Babylon for the next 70 years because it's the will of God. Now they will be under it whether they like it or not. And you'll discover some of them want to rebel afterwards and some don't learn anything at all. But they had the option of learning and they had the option of blessing by doing what the will of God was. So when you face a particular problem, the very first thing you do is you just lay it before the Lord. It's easy to say that. I'm not sure I can explain it enough. But sometimes we'll have a difficulty and we'll wrestle with it for a long time. Who knows, we might write 10 radio preachers for answers or help or 8 local, you just don't know. And I'm not saying that's wrong either. I am saying that it's not right unless you lay it before the Lord. You take it directly to him. You take it directly to him. And you make the particular thing that's problematic something that you're concerned about with God. I don't think that God generally answers us by voices that shout through the living room. But in our heart and by the word, God lets us know what is true and what ought to be done. And he's the only one who can really give the full answer or the full measure of truth that we really need. You have to understand that. But sometimes we wait for months before we get around to it. We fight battles with ourselves and with others. We have disagreements and disappointments and trials. I can't say they could all be avoided, but 99% of them could be avoided if we went to God right away. If we said, look, Lord, here's the problem. I'm putting it before you. One of my colleagues years ago said, you know, Tom, when you have a difficulty, you ought to take it to the Lord right away. And he said, to prove that you're doing it, he said, you ought to write it out. He said, you write it out on a piece of paper or in your notebook, and you say, here is my message to you, dear Lord, about my trouble or what problem I'm facing. Here it is. He said, write it out. Pray about it. And he said, come back years later and read and see how God has blessed you. I have never done that. I wish I had. I know he was right. He wanted me to memorize the particular circumstances so that everyone would know that I'd taken it before God. But in your heart, you know. And a lot of times we worry and twist and wiggle and don't know. I had a humorous thing the other day in our house. My wife was taking a nap, I think in the living room, I'm not sure, somewhere. I'd been somewhere else in the house. We don't have a big house, big enough for poor people to get lost in, but not really big. And so I wanted to ask her some question. And from where I was, I spoke her name. I didn't hear any answer. Well, I said, I don't shout. We don't shout at each other. We both have loud voices, but we keep them soft. Whatever the case happens to be, I still didn't hear. I looked in the bedroom. I thought she might be lying in the bed. She was not lying on the bed. So I walked into the living room where we have a couple of fine chairs and a couch or whatever you want to call it that is very comfortable. And sure enough, she was sitting in one of these chairs with her hands folded over his chest and with a serene look on her face. And she looked asleep. But I really wanted to ask something, so I went over and I spoke her name very softly. No movement. Put my hand on top of her hands. No movement. Spoke her name about 5 times. No movement. Pressed on her hand. No movement. And I said, Lord, I hope my wife hasn't died here. And then right away I said, what would I think? What would I do if she's dead? You say, why didn't I feel her pulse? Well, I could hardly find her pulse if you wanted to pay me to find it. And in a few moments when I yelled or spoke her name much louder, she waked one eye and realized that I was there saying something. But just at that moment, I just looked up and I said, Father, this is my wife. I need her. Don't take her to a better place yet. And then, of course, she woke up and everything was fine. But I said to myself, you know, in most life emergencies, we go to God when everything else fails. And that's not wrong, but it's stupid. Jeremiah didn't wait to see if the people would come back in 2 years or not. He knew what God had said. And he acts right away. And with most of the things in a hard time, if we took them to God right away, directly, left them there and obediently treated them there, we would be much, much the better for an awful lot of things. So the very first step is right from the beginning to go directly to God with a particular problem. The second step is to stay obedient to what you already know to be true. Jeremiah knew what God had said, and he was not going to be phased or pushed aside by a false prophet, even if he did miraculous things. He's got enough nerve to take the yoke off Jeremiah and break it and make a pronouncement. Jeremiah does not flinch. Jeremiah is not the perfect man. Neither am I. Neither are you. He's a man of God. He doesn't flinch. He doesn't say, good grief, what am I going to do now? He doesn't look and say, maybe the sheriff can accuse him for breaking my property. No, not at all. He stays obedient to what God had told him. And he continues to say to the people, the Lord said that this people, because of their sins, is going to be punished. And they're going to be punished by being locked up in Babylon for 70 years. He continues to preach that particular thing. So in hard times, be sure that you stay obedient to what you know. To what you know. I'm not talking about a legalism salvation. We're saved by grace through trust in Jesus Christ. But we learn certain things. Excuse me. We learn certain things. And we find out the Lord has told us some things. He's told us about loving one another. Told us about sharing with one another. Told us about giving to others. Many of those things he said. We need to stay obedient to what we know. One of the easiest things in athletics that I ever found was if you found somebody cheated on you, you figured some way to cheat on him. Not really to cheat. You understand that. But some way to get even that might have gone far beyond the situation. I don't know. I've told you already that I was not given to athletics. The only one that I ever really had any success in was in amateur boxing. I was not a great success in that. But I had enough that I could come home and never mind. I was not terribly good in those particular things. But I know if I felt that somebody stepped on my toe so that I couldn't get rid of my footwork, I would say to myself, I'll kick him in the knee before he knows what happens the next time. And I realized that working in that kind of a thing, a tit-for-a-tat justice, never really solves the problem. Being obedient, being yielded, being polite, being honorable in what you do, those things are obedience. And we need to think of that more and more. The next time that you really think you're going to put somebody in his or her place, sometimes you have to do it. I'm not saying you don't have to, sometimes. But the times that are really rare. But the next time you think of that, think about how Jesus told us loving one another. And tell us how the apostle are to make think of one another and care for one another. And before you blow off a bunch of steam, stop and ask, am I being obedient? We're not talking about salvation for laws. We're talking about obedience for life and the honor and the program of God. And you'll discover that a lot of us struggle with that. We know that we're not saved by law. We're saved by grace. But being saved by grace, we're to live by the word of God. Because that's God's gracious provision and direction for us. And I don't know how many times, a retribution philosophy shows up in our men and we forget all about loving one another and being just with one another and only about our own ends and our own ways. I've been in church history for a long time. I don't have a degree in that. I have a degree in theological studies. But church history was my baby, and it continues to be that in my work and reading. I don't know how many times the church divided because different people in it could not follow the laws of love and truth. But the number of times is so bewildering that historians become pessimists. We just look around, see, it's not that we know any better, but we look around and we say, is what happened before. This fellow insulted that fellow, and that fellow, instead of insulting him back, shot him. And the next thing you know, there's a war going on. And I will tell you that about, you know, I'm just giving you a round figure, but at least 75% of the divisions in churches that I'm familiar with. Someone said once, how many is that, one or two? No, it's dozens and dozens and dozens. At least 75% of them came out of disobedient Christians who had not learned to live before God obedient to the word. They had a hard time, and they made it twice as hard by not following the word of God, but leading the word of some false prophet or to some false idea in themselves. Yes, stay obedient to what you know. And finally, let God be the judge in all things. That's too simple, too easy, and too hard to define. But the idea is to keep your actions and motions in agreement with God's word and keep your heart right through prayer and through commitment to what God tells us to be. And the hardest of difficulties can be faced with thanksgiving and with rejoicing if we come in this concept of obedience and if we come putting it all in his hands. Now, please note this. When we put it in his hands, he sometimes puts some of it back in us and tells us what to do. We're not talking about a mystical relationship where you go and hide in a cave and suddenly an angel comes and paints a picture for you. We're not dreaming about that. We're thinking about the reality of God and his word wants peace and order and love and strength and honor for him. So it's a hard time. You don't say, I'm going to jump off a cliff. No. You stay close to God. You keep his message of truth as clear as you can in your course of life. You put yourself built on the word of God, accepting what God and his authority has done for you. You give God your problems. And you lay them right before him. And you watch with thankfulness to see what God will do. But you don't just sit under a tree and gave us a sigh. You go about doing the will that God has given for you. Your worship, your witness, your walk, you make those primarily before God. And sometimes the hard time comes to be a time of blessing. I have told you several times that I served with the Army. I did not serve under General Grant or General Lee. I served under more modern men today. I remember being taken in. I was drafted. I didn't protest. I was drafted. Wouldn't have made any good anyway. I was drafted. And the first thing I ran into was the difficulty with walking. Say, I could walk for miles. I was a big walker till these feet went crazy. But in the Army, you're supposed to walk in step with other gazookles. And for me to walk in step was almost totally impossible. I can be starting and they say, no, no, you start with your left foot, Taylor. Left, right, left, right, left, right. By the time the other guys had gone left, right twice, I'd gone six times. I had a terrible time. And the military situation where I was being trained, they felt if you made a mistake, the best way to correct was to pull you out and have you do 20 push-ups. I did hundreds of push-ups. I think maybe thousands. I don't know. But I got into a situation where it was hard to know what to do. I fouled up every four. I didn't want to. Well, there was a need that showed up in my outfit that I was able to meet in God's grace. And it put me in a situation where cadremen saw me a little different. Not better, but different. I was working in the office typing out all kinds of requests and stuff. And one night a man named Fletcher came in about 9:30. He wanted to see if his pass had been typed up for the captain to sign. And I said, yes, it has, and it's here on the desk. I've got the signature. And he said, Taylor, he said, you seem to be a nice guy. He said, why are you always fouling up the formations? And I said, Sergeant Fletcher, I said, I don't want them to foul them up. But I said, when you say left, I have to stop and figure out where left is. And as a boy, left was always where your shirt pocket was. But in the Army, there's pockets on both sides. I said, I'm not joking. I said, I don't want to foul him up. But I said, I just, and after a couple seconds, he said, you know, he said, I can help you if you'll let me. He said, I can't make you do it, but he said, I can help you if you'll let me. Well, I said, if you'd help me. Well, here's how he did help me. At 10 o'clock when the office closed, he came by, and we went off into a distant place in a field ground, and under a small thing, he drilled me for about an hour each night for the next 4 or 5 weeks. He would say, call him to the right. Oh, you're going to the left, Taylor. And you know, I repeated those things, and after a while, they got drummed into my head. For the last 2 months I was in the Army, I was the field first sergeant for my outfit. I was the guy that looked at them and said, help! I've thought of Fletcher. I don't know whatever happened to him. I never was able to thank him well enough. He was from somewhere in Georgia, I don't know where. But it was awfully hard. But in the end of the hardness, there was great blessing. And suddenly I could march, and I could salute. Well, sometimes I could salute. And do a lot of other things. And I thanked God for the experience of being there and for the experience with this man. It was a hard time. But when I could lay it before God, he gave the help that was necessary. Not everything works out so smoothly or so easy. But there are plenty of hard times, and there's a great deal of grace to meet the needs of those things. So stay close to him and the things I've tried to emphasize before, and be sure that when a problem comes up, you lay it directly before God, and then be prepared to act on it as the Word of God and the Spirit let you know how to act on it. And you'll oftentimes find out that the time was a real hard time for you, proved to be a time of blessing greater than you could have anticipated otherwise. I'll tell you no more stories, but I believe it. And I like to read Jeremiah. And every time I come to the end of it, I say, praise the Lord for this man's courage. But praise the Lord for the God of grace, who helped him through the hardest of times and brought victory to his people and peace in their hearts too. And that's what happens when we are willing to yield ourselves and commit ourselves under the will of God. So as I said earlier, thank you for being here. I enjoy the children tonight. I always look through the children to see if little Tommy Taylor is there. I didn't really see him tonight. They were all too neat. The first rule for little Tommy Taylor is a sloppy kid who looks like his parents forgot to dress him. But they all look great tonight. Praise the Lord. And we've enjoyed being with you very much. Ruth and I will leave, Lord willing, early in the morning. Early in the morning. Don't say how early is early, but whenever possible. We've had a great time at the Schick household. Maybe their cats will wake me up early in the morning, and I can drive away with one of them. Who knows? But I'll tell you, the concept is, in a hard time, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't say, I hate the church. Don't think that it'd be better off if you got a different choir director or anything like that. If it's a hard time, be sure that you're walking with God, that you're telling him about the circumstance, that you're laying things out before him, and that you're working in obedience along the life of Jeremiah. And you'll be surprised how many times the hard time turns out to be the blessing time. Shall we pray? Thank you tonight, our Father, for your blessings here. Thank you for this fellowship, and we pray your blessing and guidance on it. Thank you for Brother Dale and his ministry. We pray your blessing for him and for these that serve with him in every way. We thank you for these little children tonight and the people that worked with them. We pray, God, that they would grow up to know and to love you. And we pray that we who give our service in these areas will find satisfaction in knowing that we've done the will of God. So we thank you tonight. Pray for your blessing and guidance as we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing our closing song tonight.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you that you are there for us and that we can come to you with all our problems and all our difficulties. We pray that we would not cease to do that, but that we would always lean on you first. Thank you for these messages that we've heard from Brother Taylor. I pray that you would make your word reside deep in our hearts, that we can remember it when we need to. Pray that you'll give us safety as we leave from here, and I pray that everything we do and say would honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
CD. Okay, that's
That's fine. Oh, really?